Dear God, our hearts are broken for this world. The hatred is palpable, the division undeniable, and the pain runs deep. We desperately need more of you. We ask for your truth to be louder than the noise which surrounds us. For your mercy to be stronger than the voices of oppression. For your strength to overpower those who seek to do harm. Where there is division, bring unity. Where there is anger, bring peace. Where there is evil, bring victory. Empower us to fulfill your mission, to answer your calling, to be the light you've created us to be. May your love, your grace, and your mercy flood this world. We love you. We seek you. We place our hope in the mighty name of Jesus. This we pray.
What a great looking crowd. Good to see all of you. Sure appreciate your prayers last several weeks. One announcement, just as a reminder. About a year ago, we had the privilege of adopting a family that was going to be moving to into one of the Habitat for Humanity houses. Those are such a neat ministry. To get families in a home of their own is certainly a big purpose, but if you read their mission statement, it's really to point them to the love of God and to let them know that He cares about them. And we had a church as a family. We had the privilege of being adopted to adopt a family and kind of help them with all those, you know, as you move into a house, those little incidental needs that you have. Just think all kinds of things like shovels and hoses and all that kind of stuff. And so we've had that opportunity again this year. So we have a family that we've adopted, and we're going to try to provide some of those needs for. If you want to be a part of that, out on the in the lobby on the great big sign on the wall by the window that looks into the office, and there's a list of the things that this family needs that we're going to try to fill that list, and then they have a special day where they do just kind of a ceremony and welcome them into their home, and we'll have all those things for them. And last year I got the privilege of being at that ceremony, representing our church, and just praying for that family. And so if God puts that on your heart and you want to help out this family with that ministry, that would be wonderful. And if you just want to give a gift to help, you can purchase some of those items. Just make sure you note on your check or however you do it that it's for the Habitat family. So over the years, I've been in conversations with fellow believers, with friends that are going through maybe a tough season of life. We all go through those at times. And often I will end those conversations or correspondence, sometimes it's email or something along that lines, I'll end those conversations with the words, "Keep looking up." In other words, don't let what you're walking through get your eyes off the God who loves you. Don't let your circumstances cause you to lose focus on the one who's really in charge. Don't let this hard thing, whatever it is, cause you to lose sight of who your Father is and how much He loves you and the things that He's promised each one of us. Mary Lou and I have been involved in a ministry other than True North for the last year and a half or so called Standing Stone. We talked to you all about it early on. Standing Stone is a ministry that is committed to coming alongside hurting pastors and their wives. And we'll counsel with them and talk with them every week now. There I get on the phone with and talk to several pastors just walking through some of what's going on in their life and helping them think through the tough things of ministry that come, and sometimes just the tough things of life. This ministry, Standing Stone, they call Mary Lou and I shepherds, shepherd of shepherds. Well, this ministry also wants to make sure that we're taken care of, and so we are assigned, each of the shepherds for Standing Stone are assigned someone who reaches into their life and talks to them. checks up on them. Our guy is called Kyle Wagner. And so Kyle will call us periodically, once or twice a month. We Zoom meet him with him at least once a month and just check up on us. Pray for us. Talk about what's going on and give us counsel. So recently we had one of those conversations, and those are always needed conversations, important conversations. The one we had recently was even more significant because of the things that we're walking through, and so we welcomed it. And so after this conversation and talking through about the stuff life has put on our plate right now, Kyle prayed with us, and then at the end of his prayer, he said, "Paul, Mary Lou, keep looking up. There it is. When everything around you seems beyond your control, bigger than your power or your ability to do anything about, when the heartache is too deep or the cost is too much or the mountain is too high, the loss too great, we have a choice to make in those moments. We can either let our focus be consumed by the seemingly overwhelming impossibility of our circumstances, or we can look up. Last week, Travis finished up our series on Jesus' last words in Testament, found in John chapter 16. In fact, why don't you go back to John, that area? We're going to actually go into John 17 this week, but John chapter 16, and towards the end, down in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 16, where Jesus basically says, or where the disciples basically say to Jesus, remember they've been having this long conversation. He's been trying to get them ready. The events of the cross and all the events that lead up to the cross and the fact that he will be leaving them, all that has been in this conversation, trying to prepare their hearts for what's ahead, which he has said will be trouble. And so basically in verses 29 and 30, the disciples basically come down to it and they say to Jesus, "Oh yeah, now we get it. Now we understand." But you can tell if you go on in the last few verses of John 16 by Jesus' response back to them that he knew they didn't. They didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. What's going on? Well, maybe they're just tired of the conversation, you know, or embarrassed after all the time that Jesus has put into trying to help them understand and get ready for the events that are about to play out, that he's leaving them and that it's actually going to be a good thing in the long range of things and for them and for us, but they still don't get it. So maybe they're embarrassed and they're just trying to change the subject. You ever done that before? You know, someone keeps, they're trying to explain it and, "Oh yeah, I understand. You don't understand a thing, but let's just talk about something else." Maybe that's what's going on. But here's what I find encouraging. Even though that Jesus knows, they still don't get it. Verses 31 through 33, basically Jesus says, "No, you don't get it. In fact, in a few hours, you're going to desert me. You're going to run away. Even though I tried to prepare you, you're going to run. But that's okay, because someday you're going to understand, and when you do, you're going to recognize that I've got you, and you will have peace, even in the midst of the trouble, and you'll be encouraged. So it's okay." But now we're going to change directions as we move into chapter 17, because Jesus changes directions. Think for a moment of the reality of what is happening during this whole conversation Jesus has been having with disciples. This conversation, and actually this conversation has taken place in the upper room. Remember, that evening when they got together to celebrate the Passover and they ate together and Jesus washed their feet and they had the cup and they broke the bread. And so this conversation we've been looking at takes place as they're sitting around that table in that upper room. And Jesus is trying to get them ready because he knows within hours these events are going to fall into place that will lead to the cross and to his death and then on to the resurrection. And so this is where we are as this is happening. But here's what maybe is somewhat amazing if you think about it. Because here's the reality. As Jesus is talking and encouraging and trying to help us disciples to understand, here's the reality. The brunt of what is about to happen is going to happen not to them. It's going to happen to him. As Travis told you, this prayer, they'll leave this upper room and then they'll go to the Garden of Olives, and that's where Jesus will go off to us on himself and ask them to pray, and he goes off and prays. And this is what leads up to that torrent of events that are so unimaginably cruel that it's difficult, if not impossible, for us to even understand. Things so horrendous, so mind-boggling, painful, that they're going to cause Jesus, in all of his humanity, to cry out to his Father, "Isn't there another way? Isn't there another way? If there is, let this cup pass from me." And all that, as he's talking with his disciples, is in his mind, because that's what's coming for him. So what do we do when we find ourselves there? In that place, that place of facing insurmountable odds, situations that it seems clearly will not end well. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to end badly, at least that's the way we see it from our human perspective. What do we do under those circumstances? Well, that's exactly the position Jesus finds himself in. So maybe the right question, the better question, is what does he do? What does he do? That's what I want to know. How does he face that? How does he handle those circumstances? And I think the answer is found in the first verse of chapter 17. And the answer is, he looks up. He looks up. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. There it is. Keep looking up. I remember several years ago hearing a Christian conference speaker, and she was talking about a conversation she had had with a friend who was overwhelmed by some of the hard things that life had thrown at her at that particular time. And her friend said something to her along this effect. He says, "You can understand, under the circumstances, why I'm having such a hard time finding anything to be joyful about right now. To be happy about. Why, under the circumstances, I'm really having a hard time not being disappointed with God." After thinking for a few moments, the Christian speaker replied to her friend, "I hear what you're saying, but here's my question. What are you doing under the circumstances? You need to connect with your Heavenly Father, who is always above the circumstances. You need to keep looking up." After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. Jesus, in this moment, having an inkling through prophecies of what was ahead of him, but not really knowing it fully, but he would within hours. Jesus, at that very hard place in life, went to the Father, the one who is always above the circumstances. He talked to God the Father. He prayed, and that's what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with our Heavenly Father. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at that prayer together. We're going to walk through it as we walk through John 17. It's a very powerful prayer. It is a very important prayer. It's a prayer that includes you, and it includes me. Not by name, but you're there, and you'll see it. It will be obvious, and it will be encouraging. But where does Jesus go first in his conversation with his Father? Because remember, that's what prayer is, a conversation with the Father. So knowing what is about to happen to him, knowing that it's hours away, if not even closer, the cruelty, the pain, the rejection, the abandonment by even his friends and his family, what does Jesus do first, go to first, in this conversation with his Father? We'll read on in verse 1. He says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Note what he says next, what he recognizes. He says, "The time has come." We've all had those experiences where we're anticipating something. Sometimes it's something exciting, you know, like waiting for the dealer to call and say, "Hey, your car's arrived, it's all detailed, come pick it up." You know, you shopped, you found the one you wanted, they told you to be here in a few weeks, and finally you did that call, "Come pick up your new car." Or that the anticipation of heading out on vacation, and finally it seems like it's here, we can get away for a while. The anticipation of those pains that will begin that say, "We're going to have a new one in our family pretty soon." There's nothing quite like, you know, if you want to learn about real anticipation over maybe the simple things of life, watch a child. All you got to do is tell a child, a young child in the morning, "Hey, we're going to go to the pool today." And you're going to live through anticipation. In fact, you're going to say to yourself, "I should have waited a while before I told him. Because for whatever time it is, when are we going? Now? Is it now?" Anticipation. But then there's also those times where the waiting game is not exciting. It's frightening. It's sobering. It's a mixture of, "I wish you would never come," and "I just want to get it over with." You've been in those situations too. Like waiting on surgery or a confrontation that you know needs to take place, but you are so not looking forward to it. Waiting for test results or that meeting with the lawyers and the signing of the papers that say that's it. That's the end. Those moments that tend to make our stomachs just off, bring a tightness to our chests as the moment we've been dreading has now arrived. The moment we've been fearful is here. Jesus is at one of those moments. The moment he's been trying to prepare his disciples for, warning his disciples about, that moment is here. It's come. The time has come. So what does Jesus do in this moment? That's the question. We've already established he looks up. He prays, but what he prays, I believe, is significant. Important for us to see, to learn from, to follow. Because in these moments in our own lives where the time has come and the circumstances feel overwhelming, our situation is beyond our control, it's going to be good to know what Jesus prays in that moment for him. And there's two things that he prays, as we'll see in this opening words. And this is not a long prayer. It's not a prayer full of instructions, full of maybe thought about, I want these guys that are around me to hear what it is like to pray. Remember the time that the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. They had known how to pray. We looked at this prayer a while back. They had prayed all their lives, but when Jesus prayed, there was something different about it. It was like he had a personal relationship with God. And so they said, teach us how to pray. And then we move into that model prayer where he starts and he says, talk to your Father who art in heaven. And we walked through that prayer together in detail. But this is not that kind of prayer. It's not a prayer meant to help his disciples to know better how to pray. No, this is a very simple, short cry to the Father. Exactly what we would expect in such circumstances. And what does he say first? What would you say? What would I say? Here's what he says. Help me. Help me. He doesn't use those exact words. But I do believe that is what he cries out to his Father. John records it this way. Father, glorify your Son. You notice what you don't hear this? Here. It's okay, God, I've got this. Stand back and watch me do my thing. It's going to work out okay. I can handle it. No, you don't hear that. You hear him calling to his Father in need. He's not saying, Father, make me look good. Think about it for a moment. Nothing about the next several hours in Jesus' life are going to point to who he actually is, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one the writer of Hebrews says is the creator and the sustainer of all things. But nothing about what is going to happen to him says anything like that in these next few hours. No, what's going to happen to him is going to say that he is a criminal. He is a blasphemer. He is an enemy of God and all that is right and good. He's going to be tried and convicted alongside of murderers and insurrectionists. Will it matter that the evidence is trumped up, that he's falsely accused, that the charges are a bag of lies? Not to the powers that be. And certainly not to the common folk in the crowd that witnessed his execution and that a few moments before that were crying for his execution. Everything about these next several hours in Jesus' life are not going to shout up, Son of God. They're going to shout up, this is one of the most despicable of men that ever walked the planet. That's going to be the public message. And Jesus will have no control over that narrative. So in that moment, he turns to the Father and he says, Father, help me. If I'm to walk through what comes next, Father, if I'm to accomplish your will, I'm going to need you to bring me through it. If I'm to come out the other side with the glory of delivering your people from their sins, which is why this is going to happen, if I'm going to be able to serve your purpose, I'm going to need you to carry me through to bring the glory. I'm going to need you to demonstrate that I am not that criminal. In fact, I am the Messiah. I had a conversation with my own earthly father a few weeks ago about the journey that I'm presently walking. My dad asked me a pretty poignant question, which my dad tends to do. He said something like this: "Well, son, tell me what's going on in your mind now that you've had a chance to process what's happening to you." I thought for a few moments, and then I answered. I said, "Well, Dad, now I get a chance to practice what I preached for the last 40 years. To find out, were those just words? Or do I really believe them?" But the reality is, for each of us, we will never successfully run the course set before us on this journey called life without the help of the Heavenly Father. Without allowing Him to serve His purpose through us. And that's where Jesus goes first in His prayer: "Father, help me." I want to do this right. I want to accomplish your will. I want to redeem these people that you and I love so much. But if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to make it through this journey, you're going to have to bring the glory. And then from there, the second part of his prayer, which is equally significant and important, especially in moments like this. Notice what he says: "That your Son may glorify you." Jesus says, "May everything I do in these next few hours, everything I say, every reaction I have, every emotion I show, every step I take, Father, I want to bring you glory. As I come to the final leg of my ministry, my journey here on earth, the mission you've sent me to accomplish, Lord, I want to end well. Let me bring you glory. Let me respond to this moment, this situation, this setback, this heartache, this conflict, whatever your mountain is at the moment." We know what Jesus's was. "Lord, help me to climb this mountain in a way that brings you glory, that points people to the reality of who you are." That's what matters most. So what is it? What is it that you're facing at this moment that feels so huge? And maybe you've been walking through it for a while, or it's new, or maybe right now nothing like that's in your life. There will be. Just let me say, there will be. It's unexpected. You don't have all the answers. Certainly doesn't seem that it will end well. Can I suggest that you and I do not allow the perspective about our situation to be one that is under the circumstances? Can I suggest that instead we look up to the Father and say, "Help me, because I want to bring you glory." And then we commit ourselves to walking through whatever we're walking through in a way that does just that. For from the start and in the middle and the end, whatever God determines that to be, our goal is, with your help, Father, I will bring you glory. I will point to you as the one and only answer and the one and only reason that makes life, whatever life brings, worth living. Just in case you are here this morning and you hear this personal, intimate kind of conversation about God and that's unfamiliar to you, I want you to know that God does not want it to be that way. He loves you. He wants you to be a part of his family. His son died on the cross so that you could be offered forgiveness and restored relationship with him. And that's a gift because Christ paid the price. So if you've never accepted that gift for yourself, if you've never told God the Father, thank you for offering me forgiveness. I accept it. Thank you for allowing me to become a part of your family. Then maybe today's the day so that you can know him as not just God, but as your heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your love for us. What a privilege it is to be a part of your family. Certainly an undeserved privilege. A privilege that came because of a gift, not because we've done anything to earn it. And Lord, what a relief to know in those times when we find ourselves in circumstances that are beyond our control, that they're not beyond yours. What a relief to know that, like your son, in those moments, we can cry to you as our Father, help me. But I hope, Father, as your children, our very next response is, Lord, whatever comes my way, may I bring you glory. For there is no greater purpose in life than that. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Church, would you stand?